God is great. And I found myself just, I don't know, just feeling happy singing that song. Just thinking about that and realizing in my heart that, yeah, I really believe that. You know, I really believe God is great like that. And, you know, you really find out how you feel about something when you think about it and how that makes you feel. You know, when you think about Jesus, when you orient yourself to Jesus, how does that make you feel? You know, that, and I think that's what's so important about having the right understanding of God, because to know Him is to love Him. I mean, when you know Jesus, it just makes you happy. And you think about, and when we sang that song, it just made me happy. And I'll show you what I mean. Do we have any Ranger fans here? Okay. We have a few. Okay. Do we have any Cowboy fans? Okay, that's a perfect example of what I'm talking about. Those of you who are Ranger fans, you can, up here I could hear the joy and the glee and the happiness. And then you Cowboy fans were sort of, you actually moaned. You did. Any Cowboy fans? And the reason is because you're not, what you're thinking about the Cowboys, it kind of makes you sick to your stomach. But what you think about the Rangers, especially after last night, and it makes you happy. And that's the correct understanding of God and why that's so important. Because you really find out how much you value God by how you feel when you think about Him. And that's why the Bible talks about, you know, meditating on Him, thinking about Him, setting your mind on Him, those sort of things. And then that's what we try to do here at Calvary Chapel, is try to orient ourselves toward a correct understanding of God. Now, I got a little thing from the ushers just before we get into it here. It says, if there's anybody that drove a big man orange Lyft to church this morning, that you've taken up too many parking spots. So if you can just find a field for it or something, that would be great. Do we need those spots out there? But no, seriously, did anybody drive that this church? Who? They're Kreider. Kreider's new mobile. Well, they're actually doing stuff on the roof, so I don't know why they park it right in front of, you know. Isn't that just right in, you know? But wouldn't it be cool if there were keys in there and we can do, like, preach the gospel through Flower Mound just on the top there? That'd be cool. But anyway, I don't know why I'm talking about all that stuff. But if you guys will take your Bibles out and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, man, we're in a section of Scripture that I've been getting a lot of feedback on this, and just personally in my own life has been really, really eye-opening. And, you know, I've read this Scriptures over hundreds of times, but as we go through this study this time, it's just God is revealing His truth in a new way. And what we're dealing with here, just to get us back kind of oriented to the Scriptures here, to keep it in context, is the first three chapters of Ephesians has just been layered with all that God has done for us. And you read through that, it's, you know, it can be kind of, you can read through it in the beginning and just kind of say, oh, that's cool, you know, He's blessed me with every spiritual blessing, great. And then He starts layering what that means and explaining what that means. And the whole idea is that for us as believers, that we would just be overwhelmed with this new life in Christ that we have and what that means and the spiritual blessings that have been given to us, really that we would be in awe of God, that we would live in a way where we'd just be so in awe of God. And so three chapters of that. And then he comes up to chapter 4 and he says, now walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. So he's saying, now that you've been given all this stuff in Christ, basically say, now enjoy it. Now use it. Now let those things work themselves out in your life. And then practically, he then says, as the goodness of God is working in your life and as you are now in the flow of God's plan and God's will for your life, he says, now you will see how that will work in the most practical, personal, dynamic way, and it's in relationships. We've been talking about how our relationship with God vertically is played out in our relationships with other people. And it's all different types of relationships. Husband, wife, kids, parents, parents, kids, employer, employee. Any relationship or connection you have with another human being on earth, this is where our Christianity is played out. It's amazing in the Bible how many scriptures they talk about and include our relationship with God with our relationship with other people. Basically, you can't separate the two. For example, all the commandments are summed up in this. What does it say? Love God, love your neighbors. They're connected, right? The Bible says if you have a problem with somebody else and you're in this problem and that problem hasn't been dealt with, then it's not really correct to just come to the altar and offer to God and say to God how wonderful He is and I'm coming to worship You, if you are directly crossing the line in your relationships with other people and unwilling to make anything better. Like there's something wrong. The Bible says, then it says to honor your wives, and if you don't, that's going to hinder your prayers. But what do you see the connection there? Like, we can't say that, oh, I love God so much, but I can't stand people. Because you guys are laughing because you know what that's like, right? But and maybe generally we have a general love for people, but then there's certain people. Now here's where our Christianity begins to come in play, because God wants to do something supernatural. And here's the bottom line before we move on and looking at the details of it. The bottom line is, in chapter 4, that it says, endeavor to keep the bond of peace and the unity of the Spirit. And he's reaching back to all of the spiritual things that have changed in our life. And he's saying, now, all of those spiritual things that have changed in our life, he's saying, now, work, use energy, and progress forward in working on relationships, whatever those relationships are, make them a priority because it's tied in with your relationship with God. And the bottom line, you say, why is that so important? Can I just love You, God, by myself and just forget all, you know, people and relationships? It's just so hard. And the whole point of our relationships, number one, is to glorify God in them. And that's why it can be so difficult, and that's why it's so hard because Satan attacks our relationships. But the bottom line is that the world will know Christ and what Christ is like through our relationships with other people. By this, they will know that you are My disciples, by your love for one another. So there's a lot at stake in our relationships, a lot at stake. Very important for the glory of God. Now, as we work through the scripture, I want to read through just what we're going to look at this morning. And last week we started to look at the importance of our own personal holiness in regards to relationships. Now, what we find out is you can't build any sort of meaningful relationship on darkness and sin. You can't have a good, healthy relationship because relationships are built on love. And love comes from God. And love is in the light and not in darkness. So it's not correct if we've never come to a place where we want God's will in our life, then if we haven't come to that place to think that we're going to have healthy relationships, because we can't build healthy relationships on darkness, on sin. We looked at that last week. I'll show you what I mean. Look in verse 17 of chapter 4. So as he's talking about unity in the first part of this chapter, he's talking about endeavoring to keep the bond of peace. He says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." So basically, he's saying now as believers, then now don't do the things that people who don't walk in the truth and in the light do. Don't do that. He suggests that that's possible. It's possible to be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places and yet live in such a way where you're denying all of the goodness and the Holy Spirit working and the truth and the love in your life. Now, there's also a great possibility that if you're walking as the Gentiles or people who don't know God, if you're walking like that, it's possible that you're not saved or not born again at all. That's possible too. But here, specifically, he's saying, and he's really urging with all his heart and all his soul and his strength, he's saying, guys, you need to really understand the importance of this, that you move forward in your faith and you don't go back into this certain way of thinking and living that you used to that has undermined your life and brought darkness in life and damage and destruction in your relationships, in your relationship with God, in your relationship with other people, and has been very destructive. So he's saying you can't build anything on that. It's sinking sand. It's darkness. There's nothing to build on a life that's without substance or meaning. And that's what he says when he talks about the futility of your mind. That means that it's a, and notice here the emphasis on your thought process. It's a thinking of emptiness. Futility means emptiness. So it's a life that's not oriented or directed towards God. It's a life maybe that just kind of floats around, just kind of is out there. You know, like if you go to Red Robin and you get a balloon and you let it go and just, it kind of, has anybody ever done that before? Mikey, he likes those balloons. But they just go wherever the wind takes it, right? There's no direction. But then you look at a plane and it's all set, the instrumentation, everything is dialed in to go to a certain place at a certain time. It has purpose, direction, and goal because it's oriented toward God. It's not floating around. So he's saying you can't build any relationship on a foundation that's aimless, that has no purpose, and that doesn't orient itself towards God. But I want you to notice all the words here that he talks about having a mind without God or a purposeless life separate of God or making choices that are against God. He says in verse 17, after he says the futility of their mind, he says that their understanding is darkened. So you don't see things correctly if you don't come to a place where you orient yourself to God and God things. Everything is darkened. You're alienated from the life of God. So you don't have any of the energy of the Holy Spirit, which builds things up. You don't have any of that energy being put into your relationship, which is necessary. It says that because of ignorance that is in them, so now you don't know how to make right decisions because of the denial of God. It says because of the blindness of your heart, which basically means that your heart has become callous now. So the callousness of your heart or blindness of heart, that you're unable to walk in the Spirit and do spiritual things. Now, what's the problem with that? The problem is the fruit of the Spirit is life. The fruit, the Spirit builds up and the flesh destroys. The fruit of the flesh is death. The wages of sin is death. So that's the problem. So now you become hardened in your heart, callous. And notice in verse 19, your past feeling. So now you don't have any feelings of conviction. Now you're sinning, you're rejecting, you're moving away from God, and you're able to do that without any sensitivity to spiritual things. Now, notice it says has given themselves. That creates a responsibility now. They've given themselves over to lewdness. That means now you're making decisions against God, and you don't feel any shame about that. Like you're just openly against God or making decisions against God, and almost to where you're proud of it or without conviction, or you're just flaunting it in people's faces. So then he says, now what your actions are working uncleanness with greediness. So now this orientation, the last part, greediness, it's all this energy put into selfishness, which is completely the opposite of walking with God. Which walking with God, if you want to be his disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. So now that's the scenario that's being presented. And just before we move on, I want to show you one thing, because it's implicit in what we're going to look at next. All of these problems that we're talking about with the blindness, the lewdness, the uncleanness, the greediness, the past feeling thing, it all starts where it says the blindness or hardness of a heart. That's where it all starts. Now, here's the thing about that. The thing about that is, this is an act of our own will. The hardening of our heart isn't something that just happens to us. It's something that we directly do. So there is where our involvement comes. And what happens is the hardness or the blindness, it's when some part of our heart rebels against the truth of God. When something in our heart chooses or rejects the truth of God, and in place of that puts our own will, our own thing, that becomes direct rebellion against God, which leads to all these other conditions, which makes a person, their life makes it impossible to have any sort of healthy relationship with God and with other people. Because our relationship with God, it's all based on the truth. We'll see that in a second. But see, that's where it all starts. And that's where the good news can be also, is that we may be in this place. We may have gotten here. But there's a solution to that. There's a solution to that. But it all starts at this one place. It starts in our heart by our choice or our decision about how we're going to choose to live our life. Whether that be by selfishness and our own will, or whether that be by God's will and surrendering our life to Him. Now, there was a study done, a big study, you know, thousands of pages of studies of criminal behavior. And this thesis was trying to prove that environment was the cause of why criminals do what they do. And the end of this thesis, that whole thought was disproven. And what was found out was it was a series of decisions that were made throughout a lifetime that ended up causing diabolical criminal behavior. And I believe that's biblical. It's just a decision after decision, a choice after choice that we make, and maybe start very small, that ends up determining who we are. And that's really what I believe the scripture is saying. Our choices really determine who we are. So I don't believe it's just correct to say, well, I just am what I am, and I'm just like this, and I can't get out of it, and I'm just stuck here, because that denies everything that the Bible says. Because the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creation. So we're going to see that. So notice then, as he goes on, and kind of gets us up to where we're looking at here. In verse 20, it says, this is great, because now this is all, it doesn't have to be this way, is what Paul's saying. He says, but you have not so learned Christ. Basically saying, that's not you. He said, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So last week then we looked at the bad part, the ugly part of sin and how it relates to undermining our relationships. We looked at how sin is empty, which you can't build a life or relationship on emptiness. We looked at how sin is poison. It poisons everything. We looked at how sin is selfish. And you can never build anything meaningful on a selfish attitude. So now the good thing is he shifts gears and he's trying to reorient. I'm saying that word a lot, I know, but that's what I've been thinking. He's trying to reorient them to their salvation experience, to the fact that they're not those people that they used to be. Now notice then, the first thing I'm going to point out to you here this morning is how now our own personal holiness, how that builds up our relationships. So be thinking about the importance of our own healthy walk with God and how important that is in our relationships with other people. So to give you an example, if you have somebody that's, say, a husband and wife, and the husband's involved in pornography, but he doesn't think that's going to affect his relationship to his wife. That's not correct to think that. So a husband that's involved in pornography, although the wife doesn't know that, that's drastically, dramatically affecting his relationship with God. So he's not whole going into that relationship with his wife. He's not, there's something that's dying and being killed because the Spirit is not alive and active. He's grieving the Holy Spirit. So it's very difficult then to be in this great relationship with somebody else, even though maybe somebody doesn't know about it. That's a lie anyway, because first God knows about it, and the Bible says, surely your sin will find you out. But you get deceived in thinking, well, I can do this, and it's not going to affect any other part of my life. And what we're finding out, that our own personal holiness before God is vital in having healthy relationships with other people. Get that? Does that make sense? So, now, this idea of our own personal holiness, this comes to a place then, if we're going to understand living our life correctly here, a lot of times we chase after the symptoms, but what I want us to see is that we need to chase after God instead of chasing after the symptoms. Chasing after God in our own life instead of chasing after all these other problems that may be going on in our life. That is the essence and the essential issue of all the problems that we may have here today, It's not a problem in the outside things. It's a problem in our relationship with God. That's where it all starts. And if that is not healthy, it's going to affect every other area of our life. So he says in verse 20, he says, "Now, but you have not so learned Christ." Shifting their thinking. He says, "Indeed, you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." So this holiness that builds our relationships is built on the truth. And so without the establishment of our lives on the foundation of the truth, of giving over of our lives to the truth, one, we can never be born again, right? We can never be born again and have a relationship with God without the truth, right? What is the devil? The devil's a liar, correct? He's the one who lies to us. He's the one who deceives. He's the one that did that to Eve and told her, well, God didn't say this and God didn't say that. What was he trying to do? Was he trying to build her life up? Was Satan trying to give Eve a greater relationship with her husband? He was trying to destroy her. He was trying to destroy her, her relationship with God, her relationship with her husband, her relationship with God's gospel and the plan of God. Satan was trying to destroy all of that. So we first have to come to the place of the truth. And that's what Paul is saying, that the truth of our salvation, which is Jesus Christ was always God. He never became God. That he came into this world and he lived a perfect life, sinless, that he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again, as Scripture said, on the third day. And that is the truth of the gospel, that whoever would believe in that and put their faith in that, their sins would be taken away. They would be placed on Christ at the cross. We would be forgiven, filled with the Holy Spirit, and we would be assured that we would go to heaven when we die. And that's the truth of the gospel. So he's saying you receive that truth, but see, now you need in your daily life to make decisions that would orient yourself to the direction that the truth takes you. So where is that truth of the gospel going to take us? It's going to take us to life, to healthiness, to purity, to love, to joy, to peace, to satisfaction, self-control, to goodness, gentleness, all those things. The flow of our new life in Christ is taking us down this road of everything spiritually we could have ever wanted and imagined, which spiritually then, when we have that, then the things of sin and flesh seem to be disgusting to us or something that we wouldn't want to have anything to do with. Now, he's saying sometimes we could get confused as believers. We can get off track. We can think that the world may have something for us. And so we sort of maybe in some way in our hearts start to orient our lives towards things that aren't true. And that is what he's saying. Then we need to get back and establish our lives on the truth. And I don't know, boy, it sure is refreshing, too. When you live a life that's a lie or a life that is just filled with inconsistencies and discrepancies and confusion, that wears you out. And I know we can all kind of relate to that a little bit. That's just, it's really hard. And so it sort of snowballs where it's like the flesh just keeps wanting more. And that was the progression that we saw in 17 through 20, is this progression of the lie that in some way, shape, or form that we have bought into or surrendered ourselves to that now has become our life. So he's saying, that's not you. He's saying that you have been born again based on the truth. And the truth has what? Set you? The truth has set you free. And now, as you build your life on the truth by the choices you make in regards to the truth, even though sometimes it's hard, it's difficult, even sometimes you don't want to, because sometimes the truth is hard, isn't it? But as you do that, you're building the strength and stability in your life that brings this great amount of peace, this great amount of purity and love in your life. Basically, what we see is it's kind of a settled life. Your life is settled. And so often, there's could be so much chaos around us that we find out that even when we orient ourselves correctly to God, doesn't necessarily mean those around us will, but we find it, our responsibility is mainly just for us to be right before God and not worry about others' orientation and their lifestyle choices and things that they do. And especially in our relationships, that we can't, there's a lot of things we can't control. But the real joy and the peace that comes into our heart comes from, no matter what, that we're acting on the truth. And as we're stepping in the truth, making choices regardless of what pull may be on our life to do something other than the truth, that our responsibility is just to act on the truth that we know. And then God says, and Joseph's a great example in the Bible, I think, of Joseph, of how he just walked with God and it seemed like his life was just terrible. You know, all these terrible things happened to him, but God worked that all out. And in those times, God was working a greater plan than he even knew, a much bigger plan than he even realized. And so that's where the trust comes in, that we act upon the truth. But he says, you have not so learned Christ. He's saying that your relationship with God that has come by your choice to respond to the truth that was presented to you in the gospel, now, that has come with all these extras. You ever see those info commercials and, you know, you're like, there's this thing that you think's really awesome, like the gazelle, you know? Does anybody have a gazelle? That commercial's fun to watch this for the guy, right? What's that guy's name? Tony something? I know it's a little older, but the gazelle, yeah. So anyway, you get these commercials and you're like, man, that must be like $500. And then, it's only $20? Seriously? And then I'm going to get all this extra stuff with it I wasn't expecting? This is amazing. But see, that's a terrible example. But that's when we come to Christ, it's now God gives us all this equipment. He gives us all this stuff, all these things that now move us forward in our relationship with God, all the tools necessary. And part of that, he's saying that you haven't learned Christ, that your understanding of Christ has not been what we just discussed about the lewdness and uncleanness and the hardness of your heart and the greediness. He said when you got saved, you've come into the truth, you've been set free. And what he's saying is you have not so learned Christ. He's using the same word that a husband would know his wife in an intimate way. So what I'm saying is he didn't just learn information, but he's come into this relationship with Christ and he's learned him. They know each other. There's an understanding, there's a spiritual connection, there's a koinonia or some, it's hard to explain in human terms, but the Bible goes on to explain that he will be in us and we'll be in him, just as Jesus is in the Father, so we will be in him. And it's just this union. He's not saying you have just learned Christ in an intellectual way. He's saying you know him. He's saying when you become a believer and you then have enacted upon the truth and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, giving you the ability to come close to God, and not only just to come close to God, but to be in Christ and to have Christ in you. And now something is drastically, radically changed. Well, now you know Him. You know Him. Not just knowing about Him. You know Christ. Now, we have to ask ourselves, is that true for us? I know a lot of you. But I can honestly say, I don't know you like I know Christ. I know Him. He knows me. And He's accepted me for better or for worse, which I don't understand a lot of times. He's accepted me unconditionally. And He's saying, man, this is just this appeal to this thing that's inside these believers. He's appealing. He's saying, you know Christ, guys. And if you've known Him, notice what it says after that. He said, you have not so learned Him. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him. So it's not as if Jesus is in a lecture hall teaching us the principles and the foundations of Christian living. He's saying, I am your shepherd and you are my sheep. Just like my sheep know my voice. Do you see the difference between me just standing up here and saying, don't do that, but do that. Don't do that, but do that. And Paul, can you put up the 10 things to do and the 10 things not to do? Just kidding. He's up. Did you give me that? He's not saying that. He's saying, just like when my kids were little, and they would follow me around everywhere I went, and they'd look at Dad and see what Dad's doing. And then they would do that. That's what He's saying. He said, you know Christ. He has taught you not with a chalkboard, an overhead, a PowerPoint. He has taught you by giving Himself to you, by revealing His truth to you, by loving you, by instructing you, by leading and guiding you in life. To me, that's amazing. Now, let's just stop for a second and let's just be realistic and say, is that real for us? When we sing songs about how great Christ is, how did that make us feel? Have we learned Christ? Have we been with Him? Has He been with us in our journey in life where we understand what He would do in a given situation? We have learned what He is like through His Word, but also through our relationship with Him. Do we know Him like that? And that's a big issue, because that could be an issue that maybe speaks of if you're really a Christian or not. Because the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. Or is it just some rule book that we follow to try to have some kind of self-help program? Or do we really know Christ? Because the Bible says there will be people that stand before God one day, and they'll say, hey, God, do you remember when I went to church on Christmas and Easter? It was awesome. Here I am. And He'll say, depart from me, because I never what? I never knew you. It had nothing to do with all the stuff you did. It's because you knew Him. That was the issue. And the issue for us today is, do we know Him? Do we know Him? When you know Him, There's something about this love. The Bible says if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments, and they're not a burden for us. So we don't walk around like, oh man, I got to go to church. I got to read my Bible, I guess, and I got to do all this Christian stuff so I get into heaven. But no, we know Him and we love Him. We can't wait to be around Him. Just the thought of Him changes my whole day. Have you ever heard of that? I told Mikey the other day, we sang, I think it was last week, we sang that song, "For He is Good, For He is Good." You know that one? Can you guys sing that? "For He is Good, For He is Good, For He is Good to Me." Okay, that's it. We're out of time constraint. That was kind of fun, huh? I can see why you like doing what you do. But see, there's certain that we sing songs like that, and I go through my day, and those songs come to my mind. And it makes me happy. And I'm not saying, you know, obviously there's not anything special for me, but about me, but it's Him, and thinking about Him, and understanding Him, and the opportunity to know Him even more. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, let me read that again. We'll get to the next session. He's saying, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and you've been taught by Him." And he says, "Then as the truth is in Jesus." So what he's saying, there's no truth outside of Jesus. So our actions, our choices have to be in line with the truth. And when they're in line with the truth, they're in harmony with our relationship with God. We don't have time this morning, but you might want to read through 1 John chapter 1. And it talks about walking in the light and not in the darkness. But that's what it says. The truth is in Jesus. So he's saying, whatever we've done, wherever we've gone through, wherever we've strayed, whatever has become of us, whatever is happening, he's saying, well now you know God. And so now just begin to walk in light of what you know to be the truth. Because the devil is the author of confusion, and he will come and confuse your life and mess it up. And Paul's just saying, just no matter what has happened, just walk in light of the truth. And you know what we find is that is a choice. That is our part where we say, you know, Lord, I'm going to do what your word says. I don't know what else to do. But I know what your word says, and I'm going to take a step of faith and walk by the truth. Now watch what happens here. So he's saying that this personal holiness of living in light of the truth, he's saying in verse 22, here's how you do that. He says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So this is interesting because here's how you do it now. So the statement was made about the importance of our own personal walk with God and walking in intimacy, closeness, fellowship, relationally with God. And then our decisions, our choices being oriented to that relationship. But he gives us some more information. He says to put off something. And he gives us the analogy like we're changing, like we're changing clothes. But he says that we're to put off our old man. And basically, that's what we used to be. The person that we used to be that was living in disobedience to God. And he's saying then put off that. But I want you to notice something here, because that does not just mean, it doesn't just mean behavior. In Colossians, well, let's turn there real quick. Colossians 3:8. This is kind of a parallel verse here, and it's a good one to read and get oriented with. But as we're looking at then sort of the how-to of walking in the truth, in the light of God relationally, He says, in order to do that, we have to put off the old man. In Colossians 3:8, if you're not there, that's okay. We're just going to read it. He says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. Same word. And then he lists some behaviors. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And he says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man. Do you see what comes after that? What does it say? With his deeds. So do you see that? He's saying those attitudes, or those behaviors, I should say. He's saying put off put off the old man with the behaviors. So here's the underlying part of that. What he's saying is there's underlying the behaviors, the old man is not just the behaviors, but it's a whole thought process. It's our attitude towards God and towards the world. That's what the old man is. He says, put off the old man with his deeds. The old man is not just the deeds, it's not just the action, but the deeds come from our attitude toward God. And what that means is that the old man's attitude was oriented towards self, towards the world, towards the things of the flesh. And he's saying, and this is where our part comes in. If it wasn't our part, he wouldn't say to do something about this. He's saying, so put off these attitudes of the old man in our minds, in our hearts, that have some way not gotten to the place where we have surrendered to God in our life. That's what the old man is in rebellion to God. The new man is in surrender to God. That's the difference right there. It's in rebellion against God or surrender. The old man, rebellion against God, born of Adam, natural, fleshly, did the things that the world said to do, and it all kind of revolves around selfishness. The new man puts on, this is something that we do. We come to a place that we say, Lord, I'm surrendering to you. And this is what we find in the book of James, where it talks about surrender to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you, and then draw near to God. That's the whole scenario that we're talking about. This is how we live our life as believers now. It starts with this attitude of surrender to God's will. Without that, there's nothing. Because here you do see this is something that we do. You do see that, right? Put off, put on. And it's not just, okay, I'm not going to be angry, I'm not going to be bitter today, I'm not going to do this or that. It's not just that. It's I'm coming to the Lord in the new man, orienting my life towards Him, towards the truth, towards what He wants for my life and not what I want for my life. And that is the first step to bringing this wholeness and healthiness, this strength and stability in our life, which so oftentimes we try to work on the deeds part and not on the attitude of surrender in our heart part. And that doesn't work. It doesn't work. Because you can't just clean up the flesh and nice up the flesh. Jesus and the Spirit has to be working in us and through us. The way that happens is by a surrender to God. So that makes it all different. And notice then the rest of verse 22. He says, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which what? What does that say? Grows corrupt. How does it grow corrupt? According to the deceitful lusts. The old man, which is our orientation, our attitudes of rebellion against God and the truth, that grows. It doesn't just stay like that. It grows what? It defiles everything. It's like a computer virus. But it just spreads and grows and infiltrates and makes everything ugly and gross. And the whole thing is you can't build a life on that. And you can't build a relationship on that. You can't build something on corrosion. But do you notice what it says? That the corrosion is because of deceitful lusts. The corrosion is because, like James says, we want and we lust for, but we can't have because it's all something that's appeasing to ourselves and our flesh, and it's nothing spiritual. And that's where wars come from. That's where fighting comes from. Relational breakdown comes from because of this lust for greedy selfishness. And you can't build anything on that because it's corrupt. It's moth-eaten. It's rotted out. And imagine trying to build a house with rotten wood. You can't do it. It grows corrupt, and it grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Isn't that the truth? When it says lust, of course, we think of sexual immorality, but that goes for anything that we crave, that's a fleshly. These fleshly cravings, they're deceitful. Have you ever noticed that? Has the flesh ever paid off for you? Doing sinful things, has that ever given you something that you really were looking for? It's deceitful. That's the craziness about it. But you see, if we never come to a place of surrender, we become vulnerable to these deceitful lusts, because that vacuum, that void has to be filled somewhere. We talked about that last week. Now notice, I'm just going to finish off with this. So then the putting off of the old man, it's basically an attitude of our heart. It's a choice we make to surrender to God. And that starts everything. And then he says when that happens, we find that now this holiness, as we surrender to God, it builds through spiritual thinking. Notice what he says in verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So now, the problem of sinful behavior is we're not thinking right. We don't think right about things. But see, we can't think right about things if we've never surrendered to the truth of God. But when we surrender to the truth of God, now we begin to think correctly, spiritually. We have an eternal perspective. We have a healthy outlook. We have a mindset that allows the Spirit to connect and to build and to make something healthy and strong. So this then is part of the activity of a believer, is that we are renewing our mind with spiritual things. And that, of course, includes filling our mind with the truth of God and the good things of God. It talks about meditating on God, that the truth of God is able to break down every stronghold that comes into our life. That's a philosophy of the world that tries to take us captive. But as we surrender to God, then we give the truth an avenue to begin to work in our mind, so we think correctly about things. And what we find is that we will never think correctly about things until we surrender to the truth of God. And then the last thing that we find in verse 24 is we find that now this holiness will start to build certain attitudes in our life that maybe before have been very destructive in our life. Notice what he says, and that you put on the new man. So that now we know that's not just the things that we do, but now it's an attitude that now we're choosing to surrender to God in every aspect of our life, which is the new man. And that new man was created according to God. So where do you think the behavior of someone who's been created in Christ, for Christ, to Christ. Where's the behavior going to go? To Christ, right? So our actions begin because we've been created new. And when we've been created new, he says we've been created according to God. So when we sin, we're going against the way we've been created, our nature. And we feel that. We feel the conviction. We don't like it. So a new man's been created according to God, whereas the old man has been created, what? According to the world. So the old man can easily do the things of the world and can't do the things of God. The new man can do the things of God and not easily do the things of the world. Our nature has changed. So how do you know that the new man is what you are surrendered to and walking in? Is your behavior will reflect a godliness. Your life, a humility, a love, a gentleness, a peace, and all those things. That there will be a godly attitude. And then he finishes it in true righteousness. That means rightness, that you'll do what's right according to God because you've been created new and you have desires to do rightness. And God has given you that power to do that if we surrender to him in our hearts. And then the last thing is holiness, where in the Sermon on the Mount, it says blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's that purity of our heart that comes, that becomes this movement of our life where we actually desire holiness, which we never really did before. We desire this purity. And see, all of this now, it brings us back to the real issue. And the real issue is our own personal holiness is absolutely necessary to have if we're going to have any sort of success in our relationships with life, in life. And here in the Bible we see that statement that now God has given the believer everything he needs. You know, a lot of people talk about the divorce rate in the church is the same as the world. Have you heard that before? It's like 50-50, I guess. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know the sample size that was taken, but I will guarantee you this. The divorce rate for two people surrendered to the Lord in their life is zero. Absolutely zero. I will tell you that. I know that for a fact. I'll tell you the rate of division within a body of Christ, when people are surrendered to the Lord, you know what that is? It's zero. It's when our flesh, our sin, our selfishness begins to be manifested in our relationships is where you see breakdown, tearing down, hurt and harm and destruction. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, with everything he's got, to walk worthy of the calling by which you were called. Because God has these amazing, healthy things that he wants to do in our life. And why does he want to do that? Just for us? Not just for us. It's because he wants to be glorified in our relationships. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, just like that song, Be Thou Our Vision, we maybe some here have lost their vision, Lord. And I like that line. It says, whatever may befall me, be thou my vision still. And maybe some of you, you know, things have come into your life and Jesus is no longer your vision. Jesus is no longer what you see, what you live for, what you see is that you need to honor in your life. And maybe that's the case for you. And if that is the case, then just know that you're not alone. And know that many people, well, probably all of us, have really struggled in a lot of different areas. And the answer is very simple for us. And maybe some of you have been chasing down solutions and answers, and you know your life's not right, but you can't fix it. And I just think the truth is in Jesus, guys. Lord, help us then, whatever has come our way, wherever we are in life right now, that this one thing that we would do, Lord, we would surrender all aspects of our life to you and then begin to walk in accordance with your truth, Lord. As we do that, Lord, may we feel the wind behind our backs, Lord. May we feel the pleasure of walking in your will, in closeness and intimacy. May we enjoy the fruit of your Spirit, Lord. May our lives be glorifying to you and productive, God. And I just want to, if anybody is here this morning and maybe you've never been born again. You never have received the forgiveness of Christ in your life. And maybe you think you have. Maybe you've gone to church and maybe you've done, I don't know, some Christian type things. But I want you to know that that's not really what's important. What's important is that you have a relationship personally with Jesus Christ. And Jesus made it so easy. He said, just come to me, all you who are weary, weighted down, and I will give you rest. How do we come to him? Jesus said that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we know that the penalty of sin is death, but that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord will be saved. And that may be you here today. If you want to do that, maybe you're not sure. Maybe you think, well, maybe I kind of am, but I don't know. Well, just make sure today. Just make sure. And all you just have to do that right where you are, right in your seat. We're not going to have you come up or raise your hand or anything. I want to see you all in heaven, basically. And maybe some of you have just sort of lost your way in some way. Maybe you've gotten off track. And maybe today is a day where you have a certain point on your calendar. You say, today is the day where I surrender all to Jesus Christ and let him be my Lord and my guide and let him, his will, take my life. And maybe that's you here this morning. And if that's you, I just encourage you right where you are just to pray, Jesus, let me start new. I just need a new start, Jesus. I need to start fresh. I need to start today, Lord. I'm not where I need to be. And Father, I pray that you'd help all of us, Lord, on this journey that we're on, that we would remember you always, and that we would know that you are with us always, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And help us, Lord, to walk not just surviving the day, but as great victors, more than conquerors, Lord, super conquerors, as we trust in you by faith each and every day. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to worship the Lord. If any of you would like prayer about anything, don't be shy. We're going to have people to my left, your right. They'll be up front. Just come up and receive prayer. If you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, just come up and ask for prayer. If you need help just getting back on track, you want somebody to pray for you, just come up front. Do that while we sing this last song. But God bless you guys. Let's have a wonderful week, and hopefully we'll see you Wednesday and then Saturday for the concert and next Sunday as well. God bless you guys.